This morning's Bible reading is taken from Matthew chapter 25. We're going to be reading from verse 1 through to verse 13. So Matthew 25, beginning at verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Amen.
Thanks, David. Good morning, everyone. Next Sunday, Easter, Friday, Good Friday, Sunday, I'm not going to be with you, unfortunately. I'd love to be here for all of the Easter celebrations that we have as a church, but one of the other responsibilities I have is I'm on the National Board of Christian Surfers. That is a mission organisation to reach out to board riders around our coast of Australia, and it's now an international movement, but I'm on the National Board, and every Easter we have a board meeting, but it's also the annual gathering of all the leaders and people from all around Australia to come together and have a great time of worshipping God, being inspired and challenged to continue on in the mission that they have throughout all the beaches of Australia where they're represented. And so I'll be down there along with Heather for the Easter period. And several years ago, this is a segue into what I'm going to talk about, a couple of years ago at one of our annual conferences, a guy from Mexico, Mike Allbutt, now unfortunate name, but Allbutt, yeah, that's right. Mike is a surf missionary from Australia serving in Mexico, mainly to not so much stand-up board riders, but bodyboarders. What stand-up board riders rather derogatorily call speed bumps when you're surfing. But anyway, he was selling these T-shirts to help raise money for the mission that he was involved in Mexico. And on the front, you see a picture of a guy on a motor scooter with his little bodyboard tucked in behind the front there, heading along the road. And this guy was the national Mexican champion bodyboarder. And Mike and his small crew every morning used to go down and surf. And Mike is a bodyboarder, not a stand-up board rider. And they got to know this guy, and every morning they'd be chatting with him and so on. And every morning they had Mike had a Bible study on the beach with a few of the guys who were showing some interest. And every morning they'd ask this guy, "Stay for our Bible study." "Oh yeah, maybe tomorrow." "Maybe tomorrow" was the stock answer, and this went on for months. And they were praying for this guy, seeking to sort of share Jesus with him. One day, Mike's heading down to the beach, and there's a big crowd all gathered around, and he walks over to see what it was. And here's this guy who's had an accident on his motor scooter, and he was killed on his way to the beach to surf that morning. And, of course, Mike was pretty stirred up about that, and they'd been so much praying for this guy, witnessing to him, and it was always maybe tomorrow. And so Mike put this shirt together, and there's some Spanish on the back that Alex and Diego was trying to sort of sort out for me exactly what it means. But basically I think what the message was You know, God was in this. It was a long time that we're trying to communicate with him, but it was too short for him, too short. He died too soon. And so Mike said, this is why we do what we do, because people out there don't know Jesus and we have to be there for them and hopefully communicate that message before it's too late. And so he was selling these to raise money to support himself. For everybody, there's going to be a time when we stand before God, whether it's at our death or whether it's when Jesus comes again. And this little parable, the story that we've just read, is about that, about what's going to happen at the end of time when we go to be with Jesus. And it's important for us personally that we know Jesus so that we'll be invited in. We'll be ready and we'll be invited in. But there's also others who don't yet know Jesus, and we want to have the opportunity to communicate with them so that they are ready too. This parable appears in Matthew in the midst of a whole series of stories and things that Jesus said about what's going to happen at the end of time when Jesus comes again. And it starts in Matthew 24. There's a bit of background in Matthew 23 where Jesus is saying some pretty harsh things to the religious holy people who are making it difficult for people to follow God rather than helping them and so on. And at the beginning of Matthew 24, makes a comment to the disciples as they're heading out of Jerusalem that this temple that you see, I tell you, not one stone will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. And this sort of puzzles the disciples. And so they come to him afterwards when he's sitting on the Mount of Olives and privately said, tell us, when will this happen? And what will be the signs of your coming and the end of the age? And then he goes on to say a whole lot of things about the signs of the end of the age. And if there's ever been a contentious chapter in the Bible, it's Matthew 24, because it has so many things that people have wanted to interpret this way, that way, every way, to try, along with other passages, to say exactly what's going to happen and exactly how and when Jesus is coming back. And for 2,000 years, people have been making predictions, trying to say this is the exact way it's going to happen, and others have been saying, no, it's different. And so I'm not going to go into any of that really this morning, but to say that we can come up with lots of theories about exactly when is the end of the age. Just go and Google on Wikipedia predictions for the end of for Jesus's return, especially those that haven't come true. And there's hundreds of them from all sorts of people who were well-respected in many respects in their era from the early centuries right through until today. And people are still saying, we know it's happening, you know, it's happening right around the corner, it'll happen within the next 10 years. And well-respected Christian leaders are saying this sort of stuff. But the thing is, they've been saying that for 2,000 years. And, you know, around the end of the first century, there was a flurry of, you know, something about the end of the century that was sort of significant. At the end of 1,000 years, so the year 1000 AD, there was all these special predictions and things, and most of us have been around long enough to remember the end of 2000, year 2000. Lots of things that Jesus is coming back, you know, because it's 2,000 years since he was here, and none of those happened. And so people make lots of predictions. When we come back down to it, at the end of all of these things, it may or may not be the case, and there's been lots and lots of things that people thought were indicators. Some American people recently had this blood moon theory, four blood moons or something. Don't ask me exactly what that means, but, you know, that was going to be the sign of him coming back. The planets are lining up in certain ways are the sign that he's coming back. But at the end of the day, there are things here that talks about wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes and dramatic things happening. And he says they're just birth pains of this happening. The one thing we do know is that he promised he's coming back. Jesus is coming back. And at that time, those who know him will meet him and be with him. we've died before then we'll be with him and meet him anyway. So we're going to stand before God, whether it's at our death or when Jesus comes again. But in relation to thinking about that, and Jesus tells these different stories, we come to this particular story about the parable of the 10 virgins. And again, this is a kingdom of heaven is like parable that he's talking about. And he's talking about two groups of people. 10, it's only a story, so it's, you know, figurative. 10 was the number of completeness. 10 was everything, the whole, the complete. So in other words, he's saying, when you think of 10 virgins represents everybody. And whether the 5 and 5 means that half will get there and half won't, I don't know that's got any relevance at all. But it just means that there'll be prepared people and there'll be unprepared people when Jesus comes again. And so he's relating this story about that. It seems to be going on for a long time. And if you have a look at part of that stuff in Matthew, it says that Jesus said, some of you won't die before this happens. And that's a very confusing statement that's had lots of different alternate explanations as to the fact that even the apostles themselves believed Jesus would come back before they all died, and that didn't happen. So people have been expecting for all this time. It's going on for a long time. Does that mean, therefore, that we live carelessly and we think we've got plenty of time and we don't prepare for that? That's what this is about. There were those that were prepared, those that had not only the oil in their lamp that was sort of burning, but they had extra. They had prepared in advance oil to replenish constantly what they needed. And there were those that didn't. I'm not going to press this too hard and in terms of exactly what that means, apart from the fact that oil is the symbol always of the Holy Spirit. And I guess if I was to sort of think about what maybe this represents, is that every living person, life comes from God. Life comes from the Spirit of God. But do we know Jesus? Do we know Jesus, and so therefore is the Spirit living in us? So there's this constant filling and infilling of God's Spirit within us? Or do we just have the life that God gives to everybody and don't have that inner filling of the Spirit of God who's come into our life because we've believed, trusted and made Jesus our Lord and Saviour, and the Holy Spirit has come to us? So what we find here then is that we've got these two groups of people, those that know Jesus and those that don't. And that's the symbolism. But then when Jesus comes and the ones without oil want the others to share it, at first you might think that seems pretty selfish and pretty harsh. You know, they've probably got enough to stretch. But the reality is they were told to go and get the oil from those who supply it. You know, as much as I might love you if you don't know Jesus, I can't give you Jesus. I can't give you the Holy Spirit. I can't give you salvation. Who is the one person who can do that? Where does salvation come from? From God himself to those who accept what he's done through Jesus. So if a person wants to receive the Holy Spirit, I can pray for them, but I can't give it to them. It comes from accepting Jesus. So they need to get this oil. They need to get the Spirit for themselves. And so I can't share that with you. I can't give that to you. I can't make sure that as much as I love you, care for you, or whatever, that you are there with me for eternity. You need to receive that for yourself. I have lots of opportunity while I'm alive to share with you how you can get that, tell you where to go to get that, to explore faith in Jesus, and that's where the reality of it comes from, and then you will have that for yourself, and you will be prepared and ready too. So therefore, the importance of our witness, of our testimony, of our sharing faith with others is vital in that happening. Some people can find that for themselves, just reading God's word and he reveals himself to them. Sometimes he just comes and does it in a miraculous way with them having no prior knowledge. But that's the exception. Most people need to hear it from somebody, need to be influenced by connecting with someone. And so come that time when we meet Jesus, we actually have to have got the oil for ourselves. We have to have been born again of the Spirit of God by knowing Jesus and accepting that he died for us, that he is the only one way that we can come into that place where we are in a relationship with Jesus. And when that time comes, he will say, "Welcome, friend, come in." Not, "I don't know you." Now, that's pretty scary stuff for people. And it's a hard word, in a sense, to say that there will come a time where if we're not genuinely in a relationship with Jesus and we are in that place of meeting him, whether it's at our death or when he comes again, will he say, "Welcome, friend," or "I never knew you"? And so there is no alternative. It's one or the other. You can't part be a Christian. In fact, the others here looked like the rest of them, but they didn't have what was required on the inside. And so there is that important sense, is that it doesn't matter whether you look like a Christian, talk like a Christian, act like a Christian. If you don't know Jesus, then one day he's going to say, "I never knew you." There are lots of religious people around who, for all sorts of reasons, it's nice to be around Christians. Going to church makes me feel comfortable and good. All sorts of things. Or like the band or whatever, you know. There's all sorts of reasons why people may attend a church, do good things and call themselves a Christian, but if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, you don't get in the door. So we need to know ourselves, and we need to be concerned about those also who don't have that relationship. It's why we do a lot of what we do, because we care about those people for whom life may be too short if we're not out there. Now, this guy had opportunities and he rejected them. And that might be the case for people you know and share with. But it's important for us to be making sure they do know and have opportunity. In the traditional church calendar, what would today be, the Sunday before Easter? Palm Sunday. What happened on Palm Sunday? Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and what did the people who had been following him and taking an interest in him do? Waved palm branches and shouted all this exciting stuff, you know, "Isn't this great?" You know, welcomed him in, this great procession as he comes in. A week later, what was happening? Some of the same people are there. The mood of the culture had changed, and so they just went with the crowd, and they were probably amongst the ones shouting, "Crucify him." There's an awful lot of people who, when it seems exciting, when it seems like there's good stuff happening, you're right on board. But when the pressure comes on, and it's not so popular, bail out. Why would they do that? Because they don't really know Jesus. They don't have a deep personal relationship with Jesus. Donnie told this challenging story last week from the book The Bishop of Baghdad, that how in a month they had, I think it was 13 baptisms of people in Baghdad. And at the end of the month, 11 of them had died for their faith. Now, I don't know about you, but that sort of stuff scares me to think, you know, how would I behave if we were under that same sort of persecution? Is my faith strong and genuine enough to be able to put it on the line if I know that maybe within a month or less, I wouldn't be here because I've chosen to follow Jesus rather than bow to the pressures of the world or other people? We have it so easy. We are so blessed to live where we are, where we can freely proclaim our faith and share it and not be in any sense of probably persecution, apart from a few people might sort of ridicule us or make us feel a bit embarrassed. I think we have to start thinking a bit more seriously about how seriously we take our faith. Because people around us one day are going to be there knocking on the door And Jesus is going to say, I don't know you. Sorry. Had your chance. Lived your life and now it's all over. You're going to another place. We'd like to think that God would be loving and caring enough to open the door to everybody. But the reality is he's given us a means of being with him for eternity. And if we choose not to take that and accept that, there is a consequence. And so therefore I think if we're really serious about our faith and the fact that we want to be open, the door opened up to us and welcomed in, then we have to be concerned not just for ourselves, we have to be concerned for other people around us. Family, friends, loved ones, workmates, people we do sport with, people we meet once in our lifetime in a certain circumstance or situation. We have some responsibility to encourage them to buy oil for themselves and be prepared so that we also are not going to be sort of feeling when we meet Jesus that we haven't done what we could have done to see that there are all these other people there with us. Not that we may be the ones that specifically introduce them to him, but as we've talked quite a bit in the last little while, it is about everyone playing their part in the chain of events in a person's life that leads them to a place where they make have opportunity to make choices to accept and follow Jesus or not. And so it's up to us to be doing everything we can. It doesn't, it's not us who get them salvation. They must make that choice for themselves. Another way you could also think a little bit about this, and that is that it's really important for us to stay filled with God's Spirit so that we are in a place where we are in that daily vital relationship so that we are constantly having fresh stuff that God's doing in our life, both to encourage us in our faith, but to have stories and things of what God is at work in our life doing in us and through us to be sharing with others. If all the stories you've got are 20 years old, the good old days, then probably you're not excited and actively sharing those stories constantly with people around you. But if the story happened yesterday or last week, it's fresh and it's exciting and it's vital and something God has done in and through you or through your prayer, answered or whatever it is, it's something that you have there that's just ready to come out and it's the sort of thing you're more likely to just share with someone around you. And so I think it's really important for us to make sure our oil jar is full and then we will be our most ready and prepared when we are meeting Jesus. And we'll probably have had the most influence to get others to take, go and get a jar for themselves too of the oil that they need, of the Spirit of God. There's lots of stuff in and around this that sort of flesh it out a lot more. I just want to look at that particular aspect today. Are we ready? Are the people around us ready? And if not, is there anything now while we still have the chance that we could do to assist them to be ready for the return of Jesus or when they go to meet him? Donnie's put out there about baptism on Easter Sunday. Baptism is a significant step for people in their walk of faith. It's a public declaration that I am dying to self and being raised, have been raised to a new life in Jesus. If you've never been baptized, I want you to really seriously think about that. And it's not about doing a religious thing. It's not about whether you're baptized once this way and then this seems like a duplication. It is God saying something to you about how serious are you about your faith? How ready are you to meet with me? Have you done all the things I might have required of you? Is that witness something that could be powerful to others that you know to show that you are really genuine, that you'll do something that seems weird in the world's eyes, but actually is demonstrating something amazingly deep and significant that's happened in your life? Would you ever consider being baptized if you're in Baghdad? And what that witness might cost you. Baptism isn't always a simple, easy, just dunked under the water. Oh, yeah, that's nice, done now. It's a serious step of faith saying, I am 100% following Jesus. So I'm just going to reiterate that challenge and say maybe you've never seriously thought about it, but maybe it's time to seriously think about it. I'm absolutely prepared to put my life on the line. I'm going to be baptized, even though it's mainly only in some murky water over in the lake there. That doesn't matter. The thing that matters is, where is your heart? You can have all sorts of reasons for holding back, thinking it's not the right time. But maybe it is the right time. Maybe it's time to step up and say, no, I'm fair dinkum. I want to be fully ready. And I want to show others that I'm fully ready, and I want to do anything I can to help them to be ready for when Jesus comes back or when they go to meet him. So if you'd like to think seriously about that and get back to Donnie, I'd really encourage you. I won't be here, but Donnie would love to baptize you and have the privilege of doing that, and others with you. If there's other things in your life that are meaning that you're probably not ready, you know, it's really interesting here. They were all sleeping. It wasn't just the ones who had the empty, almost empty lamps that nodded off a little bit. They were just caught off guard, in a sense, of when the time came. And so, you know, we can all be a bit like that. I don't think there was any harshness for the fact that they were sleeping. Everyone needs a rest. But there is a little thing in there that we could think about. Are we letting our Christian life and walk just be a bit of a snooze, or are we really active in it? There's time for rest, and there's time for activity, but just thinking about that too. If you feel a need for some fresh sense of saying, Lord, I've been snoozing, I've been not thinking about this stuff, I've been slack, I need to face up to the fact that I'm not really committed, I'm not ready. If you came tonight, I'm not sure I'd be ready. Then myself or Donnie or others, I'm sure, would love to pray for you. So I'm going to finish there and just going to short prayer and then hand back to Avril. But if you would like to follow up on anything that God's challenging you in today, and chat with us afterwards. Lord, I thank you that your word is full of so many good stories that challenge us in so many different ways. Lord, this story about, it's a sort of cute sort of story, but it's one that has some deep implications if we look at the principle behind it. Are we ready? Are we prepared? What about those around us? Is there anything we could do to help them get ready? And so I pray, Lord, that today, by your Spirit, you will just speak into our lives. If there's things that we need to deal with, if we need to commit to being baptized, if whatever it is, Lord, if there's someone around us that we've been just reluctant to sort of share and be open with about our faith, that you'd fill us with a fresh boldness, that the oil of your Spirit would just come upon us in a special way today, that we would be better prepared, more actively preparing others, so that when you return or when we meet you, we will be fully ready. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.